Revelation 12, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. This is part 2. That title comes from Revelation 12 in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, as we saw last week, the clergy of Christendom, Catholic, Protestant, supposedly independent, almost without exception, insist that that Satan there is an angelic being who was formerly the chief angel in God's heaven until he rebelled against God and then was cast down to the earth, and now he is a totally wicked spiritual creature who ranges the earth and has great power over men and over the planet Earth. That doctrine is so universally taught and has been taught over such a long period of time that few there are who question it. And I must admit, for the greater part of my life, I never questioned it either. I accepted all of these stories and descriptions of this devil since my parents and everyone else that I knew believed it, and I assumed it was true. But back in those days, everyone I knew thought the Jews were Israel, so I believed that. And everyone I knew thought that non-Christians went to hellfire and were tortured forever and ever by this same devil, so I believed that also. And almost everyone I knew thought that Franklin Delano Roosevelt was the savior of America. And the only reason I didn't believe that is because my parents didn't believe it, because my father said that Franklin Roosevelt was a crook. So that's still a good example. We tend to believe what our parents believe, whether or not it is true, but believing it doesn't make it true. Revelation 12 and verse 3 says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head." Now that is the verse the devil preachers do not read, since it describes a strange creature with 7 heads. And who ever heard of a devil with 7 heads? Well, that led us, of course, to Revelation 17. The beast upon which the scarlet woman, Mystery Babylon, rides has 7 heads, and the 7 heads are identified as fountains or nations, and the 10 horns are 10 kings or kingdoms. So the description in Revelation 12 and the symbolism in Revelation 12 is identical to that of Revelation 17, and I say that old serpent called the devil and Satan is not a spirit creature, but a combine of nations opposed to Christendom and Christians. And I showed in my long series titled Give the Devil His Due that the Hebrew word translated Satan in the Old Testament means simply adversary or enemy. In fact, it is translated adversary in the Old Testament more times than it is transliterated into the word Satan. So the scarlet woman and the red beast of Revelation 17 are certainly the adversaries of Christianity, because the woman is said to be drunken with the blood of saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And we'll find that this Revelation 12 Satan is also the enemy of Christendom. Turn back to Revelation 12 here, because some may think from last week that Pastor Emery has boxed himself into a corner here with my emphatic statement that the events of Revelation 12 were to come to pass after the time that John saw the vision in 96 A.D. because of what I read in Revelation 1 and Revelation 4. And this woman here gave birth to a man-child, and most people teach that man-child is Jesus. And that happened, of course, 90-some years before John saw this vision. Well, let's read the passage here in Revelation. Verse 2, "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So at first reading, that seems to be the baby born to Mary, in other words, the baby Jesus. However, as we have seen, the symbols in these visions are not what they actually represent. The woman is not a woman. The woman is Israel. The sun, moon, and stars do not stand for actual sun, moon, and stars. The red dragon is not a literal dragon. The heads are not heads. The horns are not horns. So perhaps the child is not a child, but stands for something else. Now let's consider everything we can here, since this man-child is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That turns us, first of all, over to Revelation 19. And this is after the destruction of Mystery Babylon. And we read in verse 11 of another vision John saw, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Now this, I believe, is a reference to Jesus Christ. Again, of course, this is not the Christ taught by most of the clergy, since they teach us that, well, this Christ is just going to come and snatch off the Christians and take them off to heaven. But this Christ in Revelation 20, or Revelation 19, is going to judge and make war. And then verse 15 and 16, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Turn to Psalm 2, and we'll read all of the references to someone ruling the earth with a rod of iron. Psalm 2, beginning in verse 7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Now, this seems to be that this is Jesus again who will rule with a rod of iron, but is it possible that verse 8 is not God speaking, but is the Son? In other words, he is saying in verse 7, God said, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And then if we take the next verse, and I'm not being dogmatic about this, but if we take the next verse as Jesus speaking, then he is saying, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee." In other words, you, the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, thou, you believers, you Christians, shall break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Turn back to Revelation again, and we'll find that in the book of Revelation, we are told it is the Christian believers who will rule the earth with a rod of iron. Revelation 2, verse 26 and 27. And this is Jesus speaking to the churches, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." So you see, we have a twofold revelation here, that it is true that it is Jesus who will rule the nations with a rod of iron, but it's also true Jesus' followers, the overcomers, will rule the nations of the world with a rod of iron. Now, there are other things in Revelation 12 which also reveal that the man-child here is not Jesus Christ. Now, we've already seen that the Bible does say the overcomers will rule the nations with a rod of iron. In Revelation 12 and verse 2, it says, "And she," referring to this woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, "and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." Now, last week, I identified the woman as Israel. The sun, moon, and stars are symbols of the nation of Israel, according to Joseph's dream in the book of Genesis. But the question is, did Israel travail when Jesus was born? The answer is no. Most of Israel didn't even know what was happening. And in fact, the word travail is never used in the scripture in relation to Jesus' birth. However, there is a birth in the scripture which is supposed to produce a man-child, and it's supposed to produce it with pain and travail. So let's have the Bible itself identify what this man-child is. Turn to the last chapter of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 66. The last half of the prophet Isaiah is almost completely about the Zion of Bible prophecy, and so are some of the other prophecies in the Old Testament, and yet we seldom hear an explanation of what the Zion of Bible prophecy is. Well, generally speaking, it is related to Jerusalem and to a redeemed Israel ruling over the earth in the kingdom. In other words, the word Zion fits the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth. So let's read the last part of Isaiah here, or part of the last part of Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 5. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word." So this is addressed to believers, people who tremble at God's word. "Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." So he's referring to someone who was cast out by their brethren, but God will appear to the cast out ones. "A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once?" What was born? What is the man-child? The man-child is a nation born at once. "For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God?" So God is going to bring something out of this thing called Zion, and the thing born called a man-child in prophecy is a nation. Turn to the prophet Micah. Turn to Micah chapter 4, and this is obviously a prophecy of the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth. The first part of it is literally word for word with Isaiah, the second chapter. "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it." As we saw last week, the word mountain stands for nation in Bible prophecy. So the nation of the Lord is going to be established as the chief among nations, on the top of the nations, and people shall flow unto it. "And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain," or the nation of the Lord, "and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now we have a cassette tape on just that subject, explaining the difference between the law going from Zion and the word from Jerusalem. "And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." This has to refer to that great prophesied time of peace the kingdom upon the earth. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk, every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. All kingdom people know that the one driven out, the one that halted, and the one that was afflicted is the nation of Israel driven out of old Palestine 700 years before Christ. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and the Hebrew word remnant in the Old Testament, or the Hebrew word translated remnant, means literally the turned ones. It's too bad that today the term remnant means a small number. It doesn't mean that. It means the turned ones. So this would mean that ones turned to God. And her that was cast far off, a strong nation. Here is a prophecy that God, who has cast Israel off, would regather Israel and make her a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. What is that nation made up of reconstituted Israel? Well, in Bible prophecy, it is called Zion. And it is out of Zion, or in Zion, that the man-child is born, according to Isaiah 66. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Not the old mother, not that filthy little old city back in Palestine, but the new Jerusalem, the new nation called Zion and Jerusalem that was born in a day and which the dragon in Revelation 12 was attempting to destroy. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Here is that birth again. Something is coming to birth in this nation of reconstituted Israel. Thee in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered, there the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. And we've shown this in other sermons on prophecy, that this nation, this great reconstituted nation of Israel, was to be born in a day, was to become the chief among nations of all of the world, and then was to go into captivity under an entity called Babylon. Remember Revelation 17? It is Mystery Babylon that rules over all the nations of the world and fights against Christendom. This is the same Babylon that we read here. And then God says at that time, there shalt thou be delivered, there the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Verse 11. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. What did we read in Revelation 12 in the last part of verse 4? The dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So what do we have? We have a nation born out of reconstituted Israel, and this confederation of nations in Revelation 12 wants to destroy it. Now, where has that ever happened in history? Well, most of you are living in that nation that was born in a day on July 4th, 1776. The nation of reconstituted Israel, which the dragon, the enemy, the Antichrist, have been trying to destroy for centuries. This is not a recent battle. This battle has been going on for years. So you see, as we read this, we find that the man-child is really the nation of regathered Israel. It is not Jesus Christ, and as we showed last week, all of the visions in the book of Revelation have to take place after John saw the vision. That's made very plain in the first verse of Revelation 1 in the second verse of Revelation 1 and in the first verse of Revelation 4. These are not things that happened before. So this birth was not of Jesus Christ. This birth was of the great Zion nation of Bible prophecy, the United States of America. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. And I would guess that there are more spies and subversives per capita in the United States of America than any nation on earth. This cannot fit the little old land of Palestine. I would suspect we have more enemy spies and agents in America than they have people in Palestine. But listen to what God says, verse 12. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves under the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. This is that great end-time battle in which all the nations of the world will be gathered against the Zion of Bible prophecy. And anyone who lives in America, if they can't see the nations of the world gathered against this great nation with the military arms and subversive parties in control even of a good share of South America and Cuba and Nicaragua, and now taking control to some extent in Mexico with the Russian submarines and ships patrolling both of our seas with missiles by the thousands aimed at this nation, if you still think the Zion of Bible prophecy is over in Palestine, you simply don't know what's going on in the earth today. We are the target of the great Antichrist conspiracy. We are the nation born in a day out of reconstituted Israel, the people who follow Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Revelation 12 now and read some more here and see if this rest of this vision does rather fit with this idea that the man-child was not Jesus, but was reconstituted Israel, the nation born in a day. Verse 5, Revelation 12. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now again, to fulfill that, it does not need a literal removal from the earth to heaven. It simply is symbolic language for God's protection for that man-child. God led and guided that man-child. Now, if you can name a nation upon the earth that has had more leading and guidance and protection from God Almighty than the United States of America, you tell me about it, because I simply don't know it. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, I've not figured out the time on that, and since you know that I do not believe in computing times for Jesus' return or the end of the age, I'll let others work on that, but I do know Israel was regathered here in this North American wilderness. And then comes a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now this, of course, is not some spiritual being that walks about the earth tempting Christians. Again, this old dragon is this conglomeration of nations, and they are literally going to be brought low and destroyed by God Almighty. The terminology here, of course, is Michael. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Here's that kingdom again that we read about in Isaiah and in Micah, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now there is another thing which our enemies do that at least gets one thing that does make some of our patriotic Americans angry. We are accused of causing all the trouble on the earth. Do you realize that? in other nations, in the third world, and among the communist propagandists, America is the great terrible power. Khomeini calls us devils and everything else. And America literally receives the blame for everything that is going on the earth, and yet, in times of calamity and earthquakes and famines and trouble, what one nation of all of the earth sends its food and its help and its doctors and its people to it? The United States of America, the great Zion of Bible prophecy, of course. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. This great Antichrist world power is not going to be overcome by force of arms per se, but by the word of God and the power of Jesus Christ. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now it's also true that the rest of the earth is suffering under this Antichrist power, which is attempting to destroy America. If you've ever read the writings of Karl Marx and Lenin and Stalin and some of the other so-called theoreticians of world communism, they make it very plain the nation they want to destroy is the United States of America. However, they recognize they're going to have to take the rest of the world first, then destroy us. So, as it says here, the devil has come down unto the rest of the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. All the other nations are suffering from this warfare which is directed against us. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. We have a series of sermons on the Great Seal of the United States, and many people, I discovered as I did that on the radio, and I had people write, they had always assumed that the eagle was the symbol for the United States, and they didn't know until I read it from the Bible that the eagle is the symbol of God. God carrying Israel, the olive nation, in his talons and protecting them with the arrows of his word. That seal, of course, has a lot more symbolism than most people know about. That's why it took 20 radio broadcasts to explain it, I guess. Anyway, God Almighty carried Israel into the wilderness where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, this great flood of hatred and propaganda and enmity to attempt to destroy the nation of Zion. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Again referring to the other nations. It's possibly fulfilled by the fact that much of the power and might of the Antichrist is absorbed by the other nations. This great flood which they cast out against Christian Israel is absorbed by the other nations, and if it were not, if their attack had been only on our nation, we would have been destroyed long ago. But the other nations of the world serve to some extent to soak up that power and that enmity and that evil. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. The war has to be against the physical, literal, racial descendants of this woman whom we've identified as Israel. And here they are, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What can it be but Christianized Israel, the people of our race, brought to this North American continent and reconstituted as the Israel of God in the great Zion of Bible prophecy. So the dragon of Revelation 12, which was seen in vision by John, of course, is the same beast creature of Revelation 17, which wars against God's people. Turn to Revelation 17, and verse 14, speaking of these horns and this beast power, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Who could they be but the Christians of the earth, the Christians of America? This nonsense that the Jews, who are the most antichrist people in all of the world, over in Palestine, are the people against which world communism is fighting, is literally that, not only nonsense, but dangerous nonsense. The people they are fighting are the Christians of America and Western Europe. We are the target. We are the ones they wish to destroy. So if those fought against in Revelation 17 are identical to those fought against in Revelation 12, why is it so far-fetched to say that the entity which fights against them is the same in both chapters? In other words, not a great spirit being, but a combine of nations and people gathered together to fight and attempt to destroy the Zion of Bible prophecy. Now, my identification last week of the 10 horns of Revelation 17 as possibly our own government, which, as you know, has been divided into 10 regions. We have 10 regions now, no longer 50 states, did not change or does not change my identification of this, since our government is not run by our people. How many of you know it is certainly not run by Christian people? In fact, the present president, who claims to be a born-again Christian, as far as we can tell from the entire list of the hundreds and perhaps by now thousands of people he has appointed to office in the federal government, not a one is a Christian. Not one. He has never appointed one Christian to office in the federal government, which of course doesn't speak very well for the president's profession of Christianity, does it? No, this government of ours is actually combined with the enemies of Christianity and making war on Christians. Thank God a lot of ministers are beginning to see that when the government is trying to take away their tax-exempt status and close their schools and already has stopped prayer in public schools and prevented the Bible from being read. There is at least a stirring among our people and a recognition that there is a great, almost secret, hidden power which is warring against Christendom and against our people. So summing up what we have in Revelation 12, we have an accurate prophecy that peoples and nations constituted as earthly powers would make war on the regathered house of Israel in the wilderness in their attempt to destroy Zion, to destroy God's government over the nations. And the interpretation of that vision as somehow portraying a fallen angelic creature who is both nebulous and invisible prevents us from grasping the truth of the existence of this combine of people and nations. That war is being carried on against us by people, not by an angelic creature. And there's a great difference. In fact, by identifying this serpent or this Satan of Revelation 12 as a great spirit creature, the ministers and the clergy have gotten their people to sit in their churches and listen to the minister while he fights this unseen and unseeable enemy. So he has become their surrogate soldier, and they never enter into the warfare and never realize that they can. In fact, they just watch their minister fighting this vapor called the devil, and the war goes on the earth, and it's one-sided because the enemy is fighting us and we do not fight back. We're told that everything is caused by this devil. Some of you know that some ministers, of course, take this devil and this Satan and make a great thing out of it to make themselves heroes and martyrs. How many of you heard ministers like that? And every time their ministry begins to grow and they have a success, they say, oh, we overcame the devil. And every time the contributions fall off or the people leave the church, they say, oh, the devil's trying to destroy this ministry. The devil has become a scapegoat for their own failings and so on. The individuals, of course, by making this thing the devil, They do encourage our people to hate the devil, but you're never, never supposed to hate the individuals who are doing that work, destroying this nation and our people. The ministers rail against pornography. Who's at fault? Oh, the devil is. They rail against prostitution, abortion, drug promotion, blasphemy against Christ, treason in government, and world communism. Who's at fault? Oh, it's that devil out there doing that. No, it's not, my friends. It's millions upon millions of anti-Christ, flesh and blood people who are destroying your nation and your people. And the devil, as I say, becomes a scapegoat. And since you can't hurt this spirit creature, you never attempt to stop any of the things that these people are doing upon the earth. The minister may even make a great crusading hero out of himself by speaking against these nation-destroying activities. Then when you or anyone else comes along and says, well, what we must then do is imprison, execute, or exile the criminals and the traitors. And they say, oh, we must hate the sin and love the sinner. We must not judge, lest we be judged. After all, it's the devil doing all of these things. And if you point out that you have investigated these things, these anti-Christ and anti-Christian activities, and you have been convinced they are primarily promoted and carried out by anti-Christ Jews, who are the followers of the religion of the Pharisees, which Jesus condemned, and that they are behind everything from communism to pornography to drug promotion and distribution for the purpose of destroying Christianity in America, then they say, oh, the Jews are God's chosen people. God will curse you if you do anything against the Jews. We must love the Jews. And then they go back to the devil and the great Antichrist, and they're off fighting shadows and the wind again. You see, they don't mind if you oppose pornography, just don't jail the pornographer. They don't mind if you oppose abortion, just don't imprison the baby killer. They don't even mind if you hate communism, just don't execute or deport the Jewish communists. In actuality, so many churchgoers are so conditioned to think of their enemy as a spirit creature called the devil, they can hardly think in terms of flesh and blood enemies. The devil doctrine is powerful protection for the enemies of Zion and Israel. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. Verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, I read that for years, and I assumed that meant they would give heed to doctrines promulgated or invented by devils. And could Paul instead have been warning that those who would not preach the true faith would preach doctrines about devils? It's interesting that the greatest so-called church in Christendom, which has departed from the faith, is the Roman Catholic Church, and a great part of its teaching is always about that devil. The devil will get you if you don't follow the teachings of the priest and so on. Well, turn to Romans 1. We'll close in a couple passages, and we'll see who has the power here. Romans 1, you know this great chapter about people who refuse to acknowledge God. In verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then it describes people who are opposed to knowing anything about God. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Did they get caught in the web or the deception of some nebulous spirit creature called the devil? No. God gave them up to those things, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Who is the power? Not the devil, God Almighty. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is that great chapter on the man of sin, which we've explained in some detail. We'll not talk about that today. But anyway, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause, because they did not want the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. When people believe lies and believe not the truth of this holy word, who has led them into that false belief? God Almighty. Let's be careful about what credit we give the devil for doing great things. God Almighty sends them strong delusions that they shall believe a lie. Well, thank God for the other side of that. The other side of that same coin, if you love the truth, God will open your eyes and God will give you truth. He'll not deceive you, and you'll find out the things in His Word which are truth. When Israel repents, when our nation repents and turns to God and seeks the truth, God will open their eyes and give them the truth that will set them free. The truth that will destroy all of the Antichrist powers of these people and nations, which almost seem to have us in their grasp. And the power is here. The power is not in some mythical Satan of the churches. The power is in God Almighty and His Word. And we are the ones who must repent. And then that old adversary, this devil and this Satan, these people of the earth who oppose Christendom, will be destroyed, and God will bring upon this earth the cleansed Zion of Bible prophecy, the kingdom of God upon the earth. May God speed the day. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this great promise that these things of the earth that we see are but temporary. They are upon the earth for Thy purposes. They're accomplishing the things that Thou wouldst have them to do. And we know that because of Thy great mercy and Thy great truth, that You shall bring the great kingdom upon the earth. Father, we pray for our people. Lord God, forgive us of our sins and our backslidings, our turning away from Thee and the casting down of Thy word, and trampling under our feet the blood of the covenant. Father, forgive us and turn us to Thee. Bless us with this truth for Thy kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.